Thank you, Asher and team, for leading us. Good morning. All right. That was better. I know it's an adjustment to the morning, but I just want to welcome you, add my welcome to Meredith's and Asher's. One of the best things that I get to do as pastor here is to meet people who are new. I really do enjoy that and value that, so please do stick around for our barbecue. I'd love to be able to get to know you a little bit. I really believe that a church community should be a place where you can be known, where you can get to know others, where you can be yourself in this community, and so I want to do what I can do to help you feel at home here. Well, 19 years ago this fall, my wife Brandy and I moved to this spectacular city of Vancouver. 19 years ago, we moved from our hometown of Edmonton to come to graduate school here. And I know over the past 2 or 3 weeks, I've met several of you who are brand new to this city. And from time to time, people ask me, what was the biggest adjustment in moving here? What was the biggest surprise? Usually off the top of my head, I say something like, until I moved to Vancouver, I had no idea how complicated recycling could be. You kind of need a master's degree to figure out sometimes where things go. At our home, we have a blue bag, a yellow bag, a blue bin, a gray bin, a black bin, and a green bin. All those take different things. It's kind of a part-time job when you live in Vancouver is recycling. That was an adjustment for me. We're really into yoga here. Anybody, any yoga people here? Okay, we're really into yoga, hot yoga, restorative yoga, Bikram yoga. I'm not a yoga person. And if you're new here and you're not into yoga, don't worry. Just go down to Lululemon and get yourself an outfit. $300 or $400 later, people will think you fit in here, you've been here your whole life. The conversations in Vancouver always seem to revolve around certain things, don't they? Doesn't matter where you go. House prices, gas prices, bike lanes, the Canucks, and the weather. If you're ever caught in a conversation, you know what to say, just go to one of those things. All joking aside, though, one of the biggest adjustments to living in Vancouver, if I take myself back, was the very first November that we were here. November came and the clouds rolled in, and I didn't see the sun for 2 weeks, and I wondered, what have I got myself into? Now, back home in Alberta, it can be 40 below zero, but it's sunny every day. We can have frost in August, snow in May, but it is sunny every day. And I found that to be a huge adjustment. And as I looked every day and thought, am I ever going to see the sun again? The gray, the gloomy skies, I realized that it was starting to affect me, that my emotions were starting to match the sky, that I began to feel gloomy. Now, what I experienced was very mild. It was short-lived, kind of case of the weather blues. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, a really gut-level, honest passage of Scripture from somebody who experiences something much more severe, something much more intense, a kind of darkness, a kind of experience of darkness, of emotional, even spiritual darkness. It seems to me that for anyone who's on a spiritual journey, eventually you're going to come into a season of darkness, a season where the clouds roll in and you wonder if you're ever going to see the sun again. As we look to Psalm 42 in a moment, we're going to realize though the psalmist never used these words, he was experiencing what we would call depression. How do we pray in the midst of walking through that season of darkness, of depression? What does the psalmist pray? How might we respond to God while walking in a season of darkness? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 42. It's also going to be on the screen in front of you. Psalm 42, here's God's word. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray together. Living God, we come to your word today and recognize that your word doesn't shy away from any human experience, even the most difficult, the most painful, the darkest. Things like depression. Lord, we come with a desire to meet you, living God, to be honest, yes, about what we might experience, to pray not what we think we should, but to pray what we really feel. And we believe and trust that, God, you are going to meet us in that place, that you encounter and meet the real us, not the ideal us. So with that prayer, we come to you to encounter you. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible doesn't shy away from any human experience, even the most difficult. And today we look at Psalm 42 as we continue in our series called Honest to God, expressing our heart's cry through the psalm. And this morning we're going to look at two accounts which will, I think, are both realistic but also hopeful. Two accounts of what we might call depression. One is from the pages of Scripture here, from the psalmist, and another is from a member of our own community here at East Van who's going to share a little bit later on. But as we begin talking about depression, let me suggest that we do so very carefully, very gently. Because as we talk about depression, we recognize that we are entering into a mystery here. Yes, there are known causes of depression. We know that we can have a genetic predisposition to it. We know that depression can be caused by some chemical imbalances, which can and should be treated with medication. We know that depression can be circumstantial. It can have spiritual roots. And then we also recognize that, friends, sometimes we just don't know the cause. And so this morning we lean into that mystery. And as we do so, we remember that depression is something that can be mild, it can be severe, it can be temporary, or it can be a visitor who comes and will not leave and lingers for months and years and even a lifetime. And we come to this topic recognizing that depression isn't simply a problem to be solved. But did you know that depression can be a place where we encounter the living God? That God can encounter us in the darkness and teach us things that he can never teach us in the light. And that as we look at the story of people who've gone before us, they have found that their depression can actually be something that draws them to God. So we come keeping that in mind. And this morning, I want to look at three aspects of what we learn in this psalm. The first is this psalm invites us to first to pour out our soul. Second, to preach to ourselves. And third, to put your hope in God. So pour out your soul, preach to yourself, and put your hope in God. First, this is a psalm in which the psalmist pours out his soul. Listen to verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul to you. If nothing else, this psalm reminds us that we can be real. We can be honest about exactly what we're experiencing and bring that to God. Why do we need permission to be real? Is because we tell ourselves things like this. Real Christians don't get depressed. First of all, that's kind of lousy theology, and it's just not our experience. Because if you look at the pages of Scripture, you'll be hard-pressed to see a character in here who did not experience some kind of depression or darkness. Moses, Elijah, David, Job, Peter. We're in good company. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now that doesn't sound very dark, does it? That actually sounds quite beautiful, quite poetic. A deer who is searching for water. But as author Tim Keller points out, something is wrong here. A deer doesn't normally pant for water. A deer doesn't wait until it gets dehydrated to start looking for water. A deer naturally, organically, intuitively finds the water and stays hydrated. So what has happened in this verse? The creek that the deer normally goes to has dried up. And the deer goes back there and there is no water. And thus the deer longs. It pants for water. The psalmist is experiencing a kind of spiritual drought, a dryness, a deadness in his or her spiritual life. It's as if the psalmist says, God, I used to go to prayer, I used to go to worship, and I felt restored and refreshed. I felt close to you, God, and now nothing. The psalmist says, I pray and I get nothing out of it. I go to worship and I feel nothing. Have you ever been in that place? Are you in that place this morning? The psalmist still believes in God, but his experience of God has changed. And he longs to find God. Where can I go to find you? The psalmist says, my tears have been my food all day and night. The psalmist isn't eating. The psalmist isn't sleeping. We know that these are common symptoms of depression. Later on, the psalmist says, my bones suffer mortal agony. And then he goes on to say that his enemies are taunting him. This could have been a literal enemy. In our day, it could be somebody who's a coworker who knows we're a Christian and says, hey, I thought the joy of the Lord was supposed to be your strength. You're miserable. Where is your God? And we don't have an answer because we know that's true. We know that we are miserable. Or maybe it's the little voice in our head that reminds us falsely that real Christians don't feel this way, that we're lacking faith. We need a breakthrough. We're not praying enough. We're not doing something enough. Here's what the psalmist's experience is. Author Parker Palmer describes a little bit as he pours out his soul in a book called Let Your Life Speak. Here's what he writes. He says, twice in my 40s, I spent endless months in the snake pit of the soul. Hour by hour, day by day, I wrestled with the desire to die. Sometimes so feeble in my resistance that I practiced ways of doing myself in. I could feel nothing except the burden of my own life and the exhaustion, the apparent futility of trying to sustain it. He goes on and he says, I understand why some depressed people kill themselves. They need the rest. But I do not understand why others are able to find new life in the midst of a living death, though I am one of them. Just as Parker Palmer found it healthy and healing to pour out his soul, to get real about his experience, so too the living God invites us to take off the emotional filter and to really express what is on our heart to him. If nothing else, pray to the absent God about his absence. If nothing else, pray to God and tell him that you're getting nothing out of your prayer time. The Bible doesn't shy away from this human experience, so neither should we. The psalmist reminds us first, the starting point is to get honest, to pour out our souls to God. Well, second, this psalm also reminds us that we can be people who preach to ourselves. That sounds a little strange. What do you mean, preach to yourself? Well, as I've read this psalm over this week, I've realized that the psalmist alternates back and forth between listening to his emotion and then actually speaking to it. He listens and articulates what's happening at a deep emotional level, but then he shifts gears and he actually speaks to his heart. He says, why are you downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God. And then later he says, I need to remember, even as I pour out my soul, I remember the past, how God has been faithful to me, how I went to the temple under his protection and guidance. I remember certain things. Remembering can be like an anchor in the midst of an emotional storm. We remember the goodness of God. British author and pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. In it, he has a quote that caught my attention. I think it's going to be up on the screen. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Someone is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self-talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment, and I will speak to you. Listening to our emotions is important. It's very important. It's the starting point. But I would suggest that just listening to our thoughts and emotions is not enough. That at times we need to remind our soul of who the living God is. Someone told me a quote this week. They said, don't allow any thought rent free space in your heart. Don't allow thoughts and emotions to live rent-free in your mind. That there is something in the Bible that talks about taking captive our thoughts, especially when we feel these painful and disturbing and anxious thoughts. We listen to them, yes, but we can also speak to them, which is what the psalmist does here. If you were here in the spring, you may have heard our friend Daryl Johnson, who is with us. He's going to be here with us again next month. And he told a really personal story about when he was a young pastor. He was serving a growing church in California, Southern California. He had a congregation that loved him. He was highly respected. His church was going well. He was on holidays with his wife and children, driving through the mountains of Colorado. On the surface, Daryl said, nothing could be better. And yet, as he drove, he felt the darkness of depression threatening him, closing in on him. And he felt the weight and the pain of that depression increasing in its intensity. And Daryl, in an honest moment, said, as we drove on these winding roads through the mountains of Colorado, I wondered for a moment what it would be like if I just didn't make that next turn. Would that end the pain? And as Daryl listened to those emotions, he also did something else, because he's told this story a number of times. One of the things that brought healing and some relief and some soothing to his depression was a practice, a grounding practice that he did, a kind of preaching to yourself practice. Daryl would take a sheet of paper or a journal, and in the morning he would write down things that he was thankful for, things that God had provided for him that he wanted to recognize were a gift, and he wrote down 10 of those things. And every morning he would write down 10 things, reminding himself of the truth of who God is and what God has done for him. And Daryl writes that, and Daryl says that that was a major part that brought some healing to him, that in the midst of this emotional storm, there was something to put a stake in the ground and say, no, God is real, and God loves me, and God has not given up on me. The psalmist does the same. He says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A friend of mine this week told me that when her son was 12 years old, he was diagnosed with clinical depression. And I said, how is he doing now? And she said, you know what, he's doing great. Because he has actually, over time, he has learned, he has a kind of toolbox, she called it, of things when he feels a depression coming on. He has this toolbox, these grounding practices or principles that keep him remembering God's presence in his life. They include things like getting more rest and sunshine and some of those things. But they also include some of these spiritual practices. Do we listen to ourselves? Yes. Do we pour out our souls? Yes. But there comes a time when we can also preach to ourselves. This past summer, our family did a road trip. We went to Alberta, and we went north of Edmonton to a place called Moose Lake. And my brother who's here was there, and my parents, my sister and brother-in-law and their 7 kids were there. It was just a great time. We were looking forward to some boating and time in the water. And our enthusiasm was a little tempered as we arrived, because there was a sign at the lake that said, warning, this lake has increased levels of blue-green algae. And, you know, it went through the whole list of what that is, how to look for it, and said, first thing, you're not supposed to drink this water. Second is you should not swim or wade in areas where this blue-green algae is blooming. And you know how every good warning sign tells you, like, worst-case scenario? So we read down, all of us together as family, that increased exposure, prolonged exposure, could lead to, get this, fatal organ shutdown. So that made us all laugh, just as it did with you. And for a while, we were joking about fatal organ shutdown. You know, somebody would scratch their head, and we're like, oh, blue-green algae, fatal organ shutdown. And we joked about this for a while, but the joke actually started converting to real anxiety for some people, especially for my nieces and some of the kids. They were genuinely worried that, you know, were they being exposed to this? And one night, the girls were sleeping in a nearby cabin. We didn't have enough for everyone to fit in one cabin, so we were boring another cabin. And they were talking about fatal organ shutdown and blue-green algae, and they were actually getting more and more anxious about this. And so they came late at night into our cabin and said, we can't sleep. We're really worried. We think we might have exposure to this. We're really freaking out here. And we, you know, talked them down and sent them back. They came back one more time, and we realized they just weren't getting settled. And so my brother and I went into the cabin, and we asked them, tell us about what are you feeling? What is your concern? I was maybe a little sharper in my wording of that, but I was late. But I remember asking them, tell us about what you're feeling. And they told us about the anxiety of this. And I saw that their anxiety was just escalating over this. And then I think quite calmly, my brother Travis and I said, you guys, you know what the sign said? You know what the warning said? It said that you shouldn't drink it. Have you been drinking it? Well, I may have gotten a little bit in my mouth. No, that's not what that means. That means actually drinking it, like tap water. Have you been drinking it? No. Have we been swimming in areas where it's blooming? Well, no, not really. Okay, well, let's get some perspective here and remember the truth of what this sign has told us. And I thought about this week because I thought, you know, we do need to listen to our emotions. We do. But sometimes we need to address them too. We need to speak to them. We need to speak to our hearts and address them in a way, what the Bible talks about of taking captive our thoughts and speaking to them. The psalmist pours out his soul, but then he also speaks to his soul. He preaches to his soul. And finally, the psalmist also puts his hope in God. He kind of expresses it as a desire. Put your hope in God. Soul, remember to put your hope not in a feeling, not in anything else, not in a career, not in good health, not in financial wealth, but put your hope in the living God himself. I was thinking about one of the things that breathes hope into our lives is when we hear stories of people who encounter depression. They walk through it. And they find that though difficult and though painful, they have found a way to turn to God in the midst of that darkness. This time I'm going to invite my friend Rich Weiland to come and to share a little bit about his experience. Thanks, Rich.
Thanks, Jade. So there's a lot of different points that I could use as a jumping off place to let you into my story a little bit. But let me take you back to 2013 in the spring. If we went back in time there and you were to look at my life, I think from the outside you would think that things are going fairly well for me. I have a strong marriage to an incredible woman. I've got three healthy and active sons. I'm a respected lawyer in a downtown law firm. And at the time, I was being considered for a promotion to equity partnership in the firm. So again, from the outside, you would look at me and you would think, well, things are going fairly well. What you wouldn't see, though, is at 2 o'clock in the morning when I wake up and I'm drenched in sweat and have this feeling where I'm constricted and my chest is constricted and I'm having trouble breathing. This darkness wraps around me and doesn't let me go. You wouldn't see that throughout my day at work when I'm going about my job that I'm fighting against thoughts of inadequacy and sometimes feelings of even self-loathing and disgust. You wouldn't see that near the end of the day when I'm getting ready to go home, I'm thinking about the big glass of wine that I'm going to pour myself when I get home. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you, I'm not thinking about the first glass of wine. I'm thinking about the third and the fourth, when the one that starts to take the edge off of some of the feelings that I'm having. And you don't see that on my drive home, just for a second or two, like the experience that Daryl was talking about that you were sharing, I think about what would happen if I had an accident and it was all over. What would that be like? What would come next? Would it be silent? Would these voices that are in my head, would they stop? And why did that seem like a good thing to me at that time? Well, I knew that I needed help. And so I started to meet with a counselor. And my counselor listened to my story. She gave me hope that what I was going through was not a permanent state. Through her encouragement, I gradually started to open up more to my wife about what I was going through. Chemo was amazing. She gave me hope and acceptance at a time when I found it very difficult to love myself. I also found encouragement in my close group of friends, my brothers, some of whom are here this morning. And You know, as guys, we're so often, we're programmed to project strength. We're programmed to be strong and not to let any weakness show. In this group, though, we had been getting together for a while already, and we'd come to the point where we were able to share some things openly with each other. In fact, some others in this group had already made the brave step of opening up and sharing some difficult things that they were going through. And because they did that, it created a space for me to do the same with them. And again, I found acceptance there. Talking to other people helped to break the depressive cycle for me. You see, my depression took me in a spiral. The negative thoughts would tell me to avoid the company of others, to avoid work, to avoid exercise. It would tell me to stay in solitude, keep those negative thoughts in, keep them inside, hold them in, they belong to you. And when I acted on those feelings, when I followed those feelings and thoughts, it would just take me down one more level because, all of those things just made me feel worse. But when I forced myself to do the opposite, when I would spend time with friends, I would go for a walk or pray, the cycle would then break and the darkness would start to lose some of its grip. So I have encountered healing in all of this, but maybe not exactly how I had hoped. When I first started encountering these feelings, I would pray to God and I would ask him to take them away from me. Take this cup of suffering away. I wanted to be delivered from that pain. So far, that's not exactly what God had in mind for me. Because although those feelings, the intensity that I was describing hasn't remained, those feelings are still there, and at times they demand my attention. But I'm finding healing in other ways. That's included becoming more comfortable with all of my emotional states, including the dark ones. That doesn't mean, as Jade was saying, it doesn't mean necessarily listening to the things that they tell me or trusting the things that they tell me. But now, sometimes when the anxiety returns, somehow it feels less threatening to me. Healing has also included finding an expanded capacity in myself to bear witness to the pain in other people. So when I see my friends or my coworkers going through difficult times themselves, whatever the cause may be, I just find I have an expanded capacity to remain with them in their pain and to sit with them, as opposed to turning away uncomfortably or feeling a need to try and fix what they're going through. And healing has also included coming to a deeper and more varied understanding of who God is for me. At times, I do experience God as a loving father who gives me unconditional acceptance, and those feelings can carry me a long ways. At other times, though, my experience of God is more like a glimmer of hope in the darkness, like the song in the night that David talks about, or like the deep calling to deep, even in the roar of the waterfall. And at other times, my experience of God is more like absence than presence. So now, in that long night when sleep escapes me and when God has left the building, I think back to the times when I have experienced his goodness. Even though I might not be feeling it at the time, I know within me that at some point his presence will return. I will stubbornly insist at those times on hope, even though I'm not feeling it. And I know that someday, and hopefully soon, I will return to praising him.
Thanks, Rich. Thanks, Rich, for letting us in on your experience and how you're meeting God there. You know, Rich said that one of the things that has happened is he's had an increased capacity to sit with friends, to be with them, to bear witness to what they're going through, not necessarily trying to fix them in that moment, but maybe just to remind them that he's with them in that place. And when it comes to depression, we need that. We need a friend who will sit with us, someone who's gone through it, who knows what it's like, and will sit with us and bear witness to the pain we're going through and offer hope. At the cross, we find such a friend, Jesus. Did you know that Jesus experienced depression? The writer of the book of Hebrews says that our Lord Jesus has experienced every human experience and emotion. And we know when he was rejected by the people of Israel, when he was turned over to the Romans. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed. He was in a very dark place. In fact, as he hung on the cross, he even experienced separation from God. And Jesus is that friend who sits with us in our darkness. Jesus was not delivered from the darkness, he was delivered through it. Jesus was not delivered from depression, but through it. Jesus was not delivered from death, but through it. And in the same way, as we come to the cross, we remember that Jesus is our friend who sits with us and will breathe hope into our lives such that we may not be delivered from depression, but we will be delivered with him through it. Let's pray together. I wonder if in the quietness of this moment, we might take just a moment to reflect on what we've heard today. On Psalm 42, on Rich's story. To wonder, Lord, where are you getting our attention? Is there some experience that we're encountering, though it may be depression, though it may not be, where you are inviting us to pour out our souls to you, to come to you and meet you in the midst of that place. Take a moment to talk to the Lord about that place in your life. So Jesus, across this community, we come just as we are. We come to you not pretending, not with a mask, not with a facade, but just exactly as we are. And we come to you and pour out our hearts in this place. And this morning, we, like the psalmist, say, God, my soul thirsts for you. Like a deer that is parched, is dehydrated, is longing for water. Jesus, our souls thirst for you, the living God. Jesus, may whatever emotional place we're in, may it stir an increased thirst and hunger for you, the living God. We pray this in Christ's name.